That's beautiful. Thank you, Kurt. You know, there are a lot of popular TV shows about criminal forensic science now. You know, you hear a lot of young people going, I want to be a forensic scientist now because of a lot of the shows that we see out there, Dave. Some of us my age and some of you older, you can remember where that all began, right? With Quincy. It may have began even further back than that. I'm not sure. Some of the old medical programs might have had something on that line. But Quincy was certainly the one that brought it most to the forefront back in the early 80s, late 70s. Today, CSI and NCIS are very popular shows, and they carry on that same kind of line. What if we took and were investigating, like they do, spiritual life? Our spiritual lives. Somebody was bringing in CSI, was going to investigate your spiritual lives. I think there's a couple of things. I thought about a lot of things that would fit into this, but it was hard to put them all where it come together in a time frame that would be acceptable to most. But there are a couple of things that they would look for to identify the spiritual aspects of the person that they're investigating. They want to find out about you. You know, in all these shows, there's always one common thing that you see in these shows, and that is there's blood, right? So the first thing they're going to look at is blood. You know, blood type and DNA found in blood are used to identify people. Spiritually, we are identified by blood as well, are we not? We are spiritually identified by blood that is upon us, the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That blood has been applied to us, to our lives, through the obedience of His gospel. And so as they're looking, they're going to be looking for blood, but there needs to be His blood, the blood of Jesus Christ on our lives. Blood of Jesus Christ is several things. It does several things. Number one, it gives spiritual life. You know, you look back to Genesis chapter 9 and verse 4 after Noah comes off the ark, and now God, while before they had eaten of the plant, now God was giving them permission to eat of the animals, to eat meat. But he says there is one thing that you're not to do, and that is you are not to drink blood. You're not to partake of its blood because life is in the blood. And we're going to come back to that again, but we need to understand why he's certainly talking physical life there. There is a spiritual application. Certainly Jesus' blood gives us spiritual life, does it not? Just as we need blood to live physically, we need his blood to live spiritually because it is his blood that washes away the sins, that enables us not to be dead in our trespasses, but alive in Jesus Christ. So it is His blood that gives us life. Also, we need to see that the blood of Jesus Christ is a universal type of blood, is it not? My father has O negative blood. And so he's a universal donor. He can give to pretty much anyone, or give to anyone. I'm O positive, so I can give to certain types. But Jesus is truly the universal donor, is he not? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. For who? For the world. For all mankind. When we talk about what Jesus Christ came to do and the forgiveness that he came to give, it is used in the Greek, it is always in universal terms. That it is for all men. That blood has been shed, that blood has been given, that blood has been donated by our Lord to us. And it is universal. And it can save anyone, anywhere. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 29, in establishing the Lord's Supper, he said, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. It's poured out for all. It's poured out for every man that will come to it. Also, this blood that Jesus Christ sheds is pure. If you're old enough to remember in the 80s, you can remember the big scare about blood, right, that you got in transfusions, because there came a point in the middle of the 80s where blood was very tainted with the AIDS virus. And a lot of people got the AIDS virus as a result of blood transfusions. And so the blood wasn't pure. It was tainted in some way. And in fact, if you give blood, you know all those questions they ask, right? Some that make you a little bit uneasy. They have a lot of questions that you have to answer to determine whether your blood is blood that's good enough to give. But Jesus Christ's blood is most certainly good enough. It is pure. And if that life is in the blood, as we talked about just a moment ago, we see that Jesus brings a perfect life to that blood, right? He makes it a perfect blood. The only blood that can be shed and it have that designation to it, because all of us have sinned. All of us have corrupted our lives. We've come short of the glory of God, and so has everybody else that's ever lived except Jesus Christ. That makes Him unique. You know, when we talk about that only begotten Son of God, the unique Son of God is another way you could say that. There's no one else like Jesus Christ. He's unique. And His blood that He shed is unique. It is clean. It is able to cleanse. Now, if you want to wash your hands in dirty water, it's going to be a lot harder to get them clean, isn't it? You can't wash your life in dirty blood. You need the pure, clean blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse your life of the sins that's within it. Also, this blood is sacrificial. I remember a story that a preacher told long time ago when I was at Maywood Christian Camp. I don't know how old I was. I can't remember any kind of a time thing that would tell me how old I was at the time that I heard it. But it was about a young boy in India who was, his sister was sick, and they said, "We need your blood to help her." Basically a blood transfusion. And this little boy, with tears streaming down his face, said, "Okay." And so they hooked the two lines together like they do and gave her some of his blood. And they took it out, and he said, "Am I going to die now?" And they said, "No, why are you asking that?" He said, "Because I thought you wanted even my blood." He thought he was going to have to give her all of it. Such a precious willingness to give his blood for his sister, to sacrifice that. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 that we're redeemed by the precious blood, he calls it, as of a lamb without blemish and spotless, the blood of Christ. And it was blood that came as a result of sacrifice. But also, it is a blood that identifies us, right? Somebody can get your, you know, these CSI groups, they can get your blood and they can break down that DNA, right, and identify you. They can tell whether you're kin to somebody. They can tell whether you're a brother or a father to someone. That DNA has a lot of markers. But it is ultimately the coding that makes you who you are. Nathan's DNA is unique. It makes me. I know. Something went wrong. I understand. Before you even think it, I'm just going to go ahead and head off over here. But it makes me me. It gives me brown eyes. It makes me 5'9". Now I can't say it makes me rather large. That's Wendy's. But it determines a lot about who I am and what I am physically, right? And the blood of Jesus Christ is going to determine everything about who you are. You put it into your life. And the way it stays in your life, according to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, is that you walk in the light, right? And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sins. It continuously cleanses you, in other words. See, walking in the light is tied to the blood, isn't it? And that walking in the light is walking according to God's will, doing what God would have you to do. That's the DNA. He's making you into a new creature. He's changing you into the likeness of Jesus Christ. It's your DNA spiritually, to make you what God wants you to be. So Jesus Christ's blood, it identifies us. It changes us. It makes us into what He wants us to be. Not only do they look for blood, but they look for what? What's the next thing they look for to identify? They always look for fingerprints, right? They look for fingerprints. You know, all of us know what a fingerprint is, and all of us know that each of us has a set of fingerprints. In fact, now fingerprints are so common in biometric locks and things like that. Even your iPhone, right? If you have some of the newer iPhones, have the where you just put your thumb on it and it opens it up, right? Now my children got into my iPhone and put their own fingerprints in there so they can access my phone. I got to go in and get that out. But you know, if you don't have it programmed in there, you can't get in the phone because it's unique to you. And we understand this, that they are so distinctive that no two people's fingerprints are identical. They're so distinctive that you go anywhere in the world and you can be identified by your fingerprint. So if our fingerprints are on something, then it's our work, isn't it? It's something that we've had our hands on. And if our fingerprints are all over it, it's something we've had our hands on a lot. And so it is something that's very important to our lives. You know, God has fingerprints, and His fingerprints are also very distinctive, just as yours and mine are. Anyone can learn to recognize God's fingerprints. The, The certain way to learn to recognize His fingerprints is to learn to correctly identify God's work in your life. You know, commonly we learn to identify God's fingerprints by looking at past experiences in our lives and seeing how God was at work within us, and not only within us, but how He was at work around us. It is by seeing God's fingerprints in His past work in our lives that gives us the courage to confidently face the future with Him. Let me give you an example. Abraham. He's told one night by God, take your son, your only son. He designates that, your only son, son that you love. Take him and sacrifice him. Very next morning, Abraham gets up and he prepares to go. He splits the wood to be used in the sacrifice. He takes fire with him so he can make the sacrifice quickly. He takes two young men and a donkey with him, or two young servants with him, to assist him in making the journey as fast as possible. He was an elderly man, so he rode a donkey to make certain that he completed the journey. And as he neared the site of the sacrifice, he told the two young servants, you stay here so that they wouldn't interfere with what God had told him to do. It took 3 days to get to the place that God designated. How, as a parent, do you travel 3 days with your son knowing what you're going to do? Knowing that you're taking him for 3 days and you're looking at him and you're talking to him and you're seeing him and you're on a journey to kill him. I mean, we need to think about what's going through Abraham's mind, how difficult this journey had to be, knowing what the end of this journey held. And at the place that God designated, Abraham built an altar and he placed Isaac on it, and he would have killed him had an angel not stopped him. And the angel said, I know that you fear God since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So why was Abraham, we have to ask the question, why was Abraham so willing to kill his son, to sacrifice his son, his only son, the son that he loved? Why was he willing to do that? I can't, as a father, it's almost unimaginable and unbearable to think about. But I think with Abraham, he could look back from the time that he was 75 years old and he could see God's fingerprints all over his life, couldn't he? He could see God's fingerprints during the 25 years that he waited for God to give him Isaac. He looked back and saw how God repeatedly did the impossible in his life, including the provision of Isaac. God literally waited until it was impossible for Sarah and him to have a child, and they had one. Because he saw God's fingerprints on his past, he did not hesitate to entrust his present to him. And we see that reiterated in the book of Hebrews when it talks in the chapter 11 about Abraham. When it says that the reason he was willing to slay Isaac was because he believed God would give him back. That God would raise him from the dead. Why? Because he'd already seen God do the impossible in his life. He already knew God would do things beyond what he could even begin to comprehend. And he believed that if God gave him him, he would give him back. Why? Because he saw fingerprints on his life, God's fingerprints. It is relatively easy for Christians to look into the distant past and see God's fingerprints. For example, you and I can look back at Jesus' betrayal, trials, execution, and cross, and we can clearly see the fingerprints of God. God's fingerprints at the crucifixion are so obvious. God was not only at work on that Friday, He was at His greatest work on that day. We look at the cross and we see God's fingerprints in forgiveness. We see God's fingerprints in redemption, in justification, in atonement, in propitiation. You and I owe every spiritual blessing we have to God's work at the cross. Peter said that it was by His predetermined knowledge, His predetermined action that Jesus Christ died. But the believers who watched Him die that day, they did not see those fingerprints so clearly as we do. All they saw was victory of evil. Evil won. They killed Jesus. They ended it. It's over, right? That's what Peter, that's what the women saw that day as they wept from a distance. They saw Jesus beaten. Jesus dead. They saw no divine plan, no divine purpose, no divine accomplishment. It is all too common to be unaware that God is at work while He's at work, right? It's much easier to see looking back than to see it when it's happening sometimes. And as dark as those days were for those people, they couldn't see God's great work in action. They missed His fingerprints. That's the way it works. We look back at the arrogant, self-confident, take control Peter, and we see how God remolded his heart and remolded his attitude. But Peter could not see that while it was happening. When he was saying, Lord, they may all leave you, but not me. I ain't going to let them take it. Lord, I'll take get the sword now. You ready for me to get him? And go out there and slice and dice Malchus's ear. To jump up from the Gentile table when the Jews came and run off. Peter didn't see God changing him, but Peter changed, didn't he? We look back at the murdering, blaspheming Paul, who hurt and destroyed men and women who placed their faith in Christ, and we see how God remolded his heart and attitude, but Paul couldn't see that as clearly as we can, could he, as he was going through it. We read his later writings as he writes Timothy, and he's seeing it then, isn't he? That I'm an example of the fact that Jesus Christ came to save. You know, when I look back through my life, I see God's fingerprints on my life so clearly in so many situations. See how He has brought me to places that help me. Sometimes He brought me to places so I could help others. But I see His fingerprints. I don't believe in luck. I don't believe in chance. I believe in God. And that He has a hand in what's going on. Can the people closest to you see God's fingerprints in your life? Can they see God's fingerprints on your heart? Do they see God's fingerprints on your attitudes and your emotions? Husband, can your wife see the fingerprints of God on you? Wife, can your husband see the fingerprints on you? Parents, do your children see God's fingerprints? Children, do your parents see God's fingerprints on you? Christians, can your friends, your co-workers, your boss, your fellow students, your neighbors, all those people that you come in contact with, when they look at you, do they see God's fingerprints all over your life? I hope they do. There are places, though, right, that we don't want fingerprints. Those of you wearing glasses, do you like that big fat thumbprint? Right in the middle. You know, the worst thing is when you're driving and you put on that sunglass and there is a thumbprint right where your pupil is. And you know, if you got your shirt tucked in or you're wearing a button-up shirt like this, there's no, if I'm wearing a t-shirt, that's easy. I can just pull them off and rub them. But if you're wearing something nicer, it's a little harder, isn't it, than to clean them. And you're trying to drive and clean your glasses and that's not wise. But you know what? You don't want to see thumbprints on your glasses. We don't want to see them on shiny surfaces. Julie doesn't like to see them all over her windows in there. So I make sure I walk up and press my hands on them. You know, we don't like to see fingerprints. There are places we do not want to see fingerprints. But there is one place that I want to see fingerprints, and I want to see them ever so clearly. And the fingerprints I want to see are fingerprints of God on my heart. You know, and I want them to be God's fingerprints. I never want God to stop molding and shaping my heart. I don't know how you pick the invitation song so well. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay, right? Mold me and make me after thy way. Make me like you, God. Have your way. I want God's fingerprints on my heart, shaping me, molding me. When I let God mold my heart, the rest of my life will follow. Because all my actions come forth from there. I want my heart to be just like Play-Doh. I don't care how old you are. It's always fun to play with Play-Doh, isn't it? I mean, that never gets old, just, you know, playing with it. You get your hands on some Play-Doh, you're going to play with it. I want my heart to be like that Play-Doh, not the kind that I would stick in my pockets and my mother would wash and dry and then it was like concrete, but the soft kind right out of the can, right? To shape it and to mold it. I want God to shape and constantly shape my thoughts, my feelings, my emotions, my attitudes, my motives, and my outlooks. I want God to constantly touch my heart. And I'm shaped by His Word. I'm shaped by what He has given to me there. And each time He touches my heart, I want Him to leave His fingerprints. So we have to ask ourselves the question tonight, who's shaping your heart? There's only two people that are shaping hearts today. Only two. There is God, and there is Satan. If your heart is hard and unfeeling, if it is cold and judgmental, if it is lifeless and stiff, then Satan is shaping it, and his cruel fingerprints are on your life. But if it is soft and yielding, if it is kind and compassionate, if it is repentant and gracious, then it's God's loving fingerprints that are on your heart. Who do you want to mold it? Whose fingerprints do you want on your life? You know, if your spiritual life was investigated by CSI, what would they find? Would they find perfect, pure, and life-giving blood from Jesus Christ cleansing your sin? As you live according to His commandments? Would they find the fingerprints of God on your life and on your heart as He molds you into the person that He wants you to be? Or would you be something else? Would they find something else? That's what they need to find. And may that define and characterize your life. These will identify you as a Christian. And it won't take a mass spectrometer or some kind of fancy machine to see it. Because the light that will come forth from your life will need very little investigation to see and to know so that they might see it and give glory to the Father in heaven. Let your light shine. Let everybody see who you are. People are investigating you, aren't they? They're looking at you. If you say you're a Christian, they're watching to see if you really show that. They're watching. If they don't like Christians, they're looking for anything that you might give them to reinforce their dislike. Don't give them anything. Just show them God. And they investigate you. May they only see the fingerprints of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. And that will have an impact on them. This evening, if God has not been shaping your heart, if you have not come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, we pray that you'll do what is necessary tonight in obedience to the gospel to have that happen. We can assist you with that. We want you to let us. We long to help you. We love you. And we want to see you in heaven one day with us. If we can assist you in any way, won't you come as we stand, as we sing.